you have your Bible today. If not, just look on with somebody because we're going to start the year 2012 the way we ended 2011. That is looking at God's Word. And so I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just want to get you ready because I have 10 points. I figure until next service starts at 5 p.m. It is an unusual day, and so we just go, I'm just teasing. But I do have 10 points, and I just want you to jot these things down, and I want you to take them home with you. I want to challenge you today to make this year all that you can for the glory of God. Here's something that's guaranteed for you. God's going to do His part. He never lets us down. He never lets us go. He never disappoints. He never walks away. He never quits. He never falls short. He's never inadequate in anything that He does. I guarantee you in 2012, God will do His part. What needs to change is us. And you know what? We're all ready for that. We all talk about that. When the end of the year comes, we say, man, I'm glad 2011 is gone. I'm ready for 2012 to come. New year, new day, new commitment in my life. And the question is, how is that going to happen? I mean, honestly, how is that going to become a reality? And I think Paul is a great example of what to do and how to get started down the right path. He's in 2 Timothy, let me just give you some background. 2 Timothy, Paul is facing his darkest hour. Okay, he has already been through one trial. He's in prison in Rome. He is awaiting his death. He's writing this letter back to Timothy, his son in the faith. He's encouraging him. And what's amazing is here, he's at the end of his life. He's facing this terrible situation, and his words are all filled with hope. And I think what he tells us gives us a great place to start taking up the challenge of this new year. Look down in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and listen to what Paul writes. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now, let me just make a point here. Paul's saying, listen, I want you to understand something. I'm under arrest. I'm facing trial, but Caesar will not take my life. My life is in the hands of Almighty God, and I am laying it down for the sake of Jesus. In verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Now, you say, what? He's talking about his last days. We're talking about the first day of a new year and new commitments. How does this relate? I'll tell you how it relates. You see, I think Paul lived every day in view of his last day. He lived every day on this earth in view of what's going to happen to him at the end of his life. He said the finish line is a great place to start. You see, when you know what's coming at the end, you know where you're going to end up, you know how things are going to wrap up, then it changes the way you live today. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. Paul said, hey, in fact, if we look at verse 8, I love the way he, and we'll do this in reverse order. We're going to start in verse 8, we'll work our way back to verse 6. He says, "Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Now, some cool things here. The word for crown in this text is the word from which we get our word Stephen, the name Stephen. It's the victor's crown. It's not the kingly crown. It's reserved for God Himself. He is our King. Jesus is our King. But it's the victor's crown. And he's saying, you know, after all, the life that I've lived, I've fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. I've done all that. Now what is waiting on me is this crown of righteousness, this victor's crown. I've lived the life, and now God Himself is going to give me the crown of victory. Now people would look at his life and say he didn't win because, I mean, he's going to be executed. He said, no. My life belongs to Jesus. And so he's telling us, hey, the end of this deal is incredible. He said, here's how I've lived every day. Fighting the good fight. I'm finishing the race. I'm not the one in the towel. And I've kept the faith. I've kept my eyes on Jesus. Now I'm at the finish line. And looking back, let me tell you, every bit of it is worth it all. I've been beaten, shipwrecked, left outside of city after being stoned to be dead for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. And I tell you, I'm at my last day. I'm at the finish line. I'm looking back over it. And I'm telling you, Timothy, it is worth it all. It's just going to get better. And so I'm looking at this and I said, that's what we need to understand. We understand how we live today is based on where we're going to finish. And where we're going to finish is going to be absolutely incredible. In fact, it's beyond our description. Let me throw a couple of scriptures at you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond our ability to imagine. It's beyond our ability to describe. And what God has in store for us is beyond our ability to put into words. And then Titus chapter 3, I love the way this expresses what is coming. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in us by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This thing's never ending. I mean, what God has in store for us, and that's why I keep telling you guys, and we need to have this perspective. We don't live for this life. You know, you think about it at a funeral. Why is it that we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope? I'll tell you why. Because we do not live for this life. Our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the life to come, which will never end. There are no funerals in heaven because there are no goodbyes and there is no death. I mean, that's good news. That's great news. And 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We win. And so, This is my challenge this morning. Let's just take a step back. Let's look at life, even 2012, not from the first day, January 1st, 2012, but let's look at the end of things. Look at where we're going to end up. As believers, where we're going to end up. It is all good. God holds every bit of what is coming in his hands, and he's given it to us. He's going to give us the victor's crown, and we're going to celebrate with him and live forever with him. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. So in light of that, if that's our finish line, how do we start the race? In 2012, how do we start the race? And I have 10 things I want you to put on your calendar for every day. And the first one is this: follow. People are big into followers these days. On Twitter it says, you are following 1,632 people. Followers, 3. It's people that are following you. I want to ask you a question. We're all following somebody. Who are you following? Who have you been following? I mean, not on Twitter, with your life. I mean, what rules the day for you? What wakes you up in the morning, tucks you in bed at night, drives you through the day? What guides your decision-making, the way you react in situations at home or at work? Who are you following? Now, if you say that you are a Christian, then I want you to know you are saying you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the way the Bible describes us, as followers of Jesus. Jesus himself invited us to follow him. And so what that means is, man, we are living life after Jesus. We are running after him. We are following in his footsteps. But if you're here today and you're struggling to know who you're following, and you've been following the wrong people, and you say, you know, my life's really a mess, and I'm really confused, and emotionally, mentally, socially, life's just out of sorts, I don't know which way to go, let me tell you what, where to get things started, is you need to become a follower of Jesus. You need to come to know Christ. He puts all of life together. He puts it all in the right perspective. He holds your life in His hands and He guides your steps. And then you start living after Jesus. You know, I was real blessed growing up. And if you guys have been here for a while, you kind of know my story. My mom was a godly person who poured Jesus into me. My grandmothers were that way. My dad has been a godly man. And people, you know, ask me, as I've gotten older, say, well, how did you know when you were young what it meant to live a godly life? How did you know what that meant? Well, it was real easy for me. Because if somebody asked me what it meant to be a godly man, I just looked at my dad. And if you don't know my dad's like 5'8". He's like this tall. He's a little guy. But he loves Jesus. And if you know him, that's obvious. See, let me tell you something. He cleared such a path for me, all I had to do is walk in his footsteps. The greatest example of that is Jesus. See, that's why we can be followers of Christ. He didn't live life as a mystery. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and you'll see clearly how Jesus lived, and then just follow in his steps once you come to know him. So the first thing we need to do is we need to follow Jesus. We don't need to be all over the map following this group this time, this group this time, this person this time, this person this time, and we're all confused at the end of the year. We haven't accomplished anything for the kingdom of God. Just stick to following Jesus. He'll never lead you wrong, and he'll always lead you right. Second thing, go big. When you've heard the expression, go big or go home, that would mean go to heaven. If you're not going to go big, go home would mean you just go to heaven. That would be an encouragement for God to take you out. I'm not going to say that part. I'll just say go big. And what I mean by that is this. Do something great for the spread of the kingdom of God. And so I'm just an average person. I'm a teacher at a school, or I work at the bank, or I'm in the military. Whatever your role is, doesn't matter what job you have. Go big. Do something big for the spread of the kingdom of the Lord. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, maybe you've never done that, but it doesn't mean that you can't do that. Step out, step up, go big, and make an impact for the kingdom this year. Make 2012 the year that you look back and say, man, in 2012, I was a part of impacting the world with the gospel in this way. It was something I never thought I would get to do. Go big. Now, how many of you that's on your resolution list? I was watching television last night before I went to bed at 9:30. They had a little review of people's resolutions. Number one on the list was have a better family. That's why next week we're starting a series for 4 weeks in January called Rock This House out of Matthew 6:24. Jesus summed up the Sermon on the Mount. He said, whoever hears these words of mine and put them into practice, he's like a man who built his house on the rock. And so we're gonna focus on that. Number two was eat better. Some of you are already planning on blowing that today. Okay? The rest of them were so surface and it just blew me away. That as shallow as we are, I mean, those are the only things we can come up with. Man, put this on your list. I'm going to go big this year. I'm going to go on a mission trip to another part of the world to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to walk right out of my comfort zone and do something I never expected that I would be able to do in this life. I'm going to stop saying I can't when it comes to impacting people's lives with the gospel of Jesus. I'm going big. And every single person in this room can do that. Third thing, slow down. Slow down. I love Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And I just ask you, what kind of pace are you living at? I think, you know, one of the reasons that so many of us do so little that impacts the world with the gospel is that, man, we're just running life from daylight to dark. We're going fast. And we never take any time to slow down, just to listen to pay attention to what God's doing, to take a personal evaluation of where we are, to analyze and evaluate what's going on in us, to have good, rich conversation with the Lord and with one another. And I would just encourage you, man, put the brakes on every once in a while and slow down. Let me ask you, are you running for a sprint or a marathon? I can tell you this because I run a lot. Pace makes all the difference in the world. I mean, if you're running at a rapid pace, I'm not going very far. I can tell you that. But slow that pace down, and I can go a whole lot further. I think some of us need to just slow it down, be still, and meet with God and to know Him. Number four, listen. We need to listen better. It's obvious that we need to listen to one another better, don't we? We're not good listeners, are we? I mean, I can tell you probably this past year in 2011, I asked my wife questions that she already explained to me, already had told me about, probably at least 1,000 times. That's 3 a day. Okay, I know that's bad to admit, but it's probably true. I may be undershooting it a bit, you know? But you know what? You did too, didn't you? I already told you that. How many times have you heard that? I already told you that. I just told you that. Were you not listening when I told you that? No. Now, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that the way we listen to each other is a reflection of the way we listen to God. And since we listen so poorly to one another, we probably do not listen very well to God. And you may say, well, I've never heard God audibly speak. I haven't either. But you can hear Him speak. If you've been here a while, you could say this with me. When you read this book, you hear His voice. And we need to listen better. We need to listen more. We need to spend some time in God's Word and allow... Listen, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to know what He has said. We need to know what He says to us and spend time in His Word and grow in the riches of His grace. Let this Word fill you up so that you're living it out every day. I mean, that's true. And let me just very practically, use technology to help you. I mean, this morning on my computer, I set up a daily Bible reading plan for this year. I can read chronologically through the Bible, and every day I'm going to get an email with the text on my phone, on my computer, so that I can read. I mean, just use it to your advantage. There are great tools and resources on the web. Go and purchase our bookstore, the ESV Bible, get the computerized version as well, all the study notes. People say, well, I just don't understand what I'm reading. Well, you got to take time to understand. You know, when I was in English class, when I was in college and you had to read all that poetry, I really didn't care whether I understood it or not. I just listened to all the other people in class make up stuff what this guy really meant. It didn't really matter at the end of the day, though, as long as I passed the class. That's not the case with God's Word. You need to know what it says and you need to understand it, and there are great tools to help you do that. The point is this. Do you take time to listen? Do we just listen? You see, I just wonder how many times God, when we were asking God questions, I wonder how many times that did I not just say that? I mean, were you not listening when I said that? Did you not hear me when I explained that? I tell you what, it'll clear up a lot of confusion for us on how to live if we just listen. Number five, stretch out. Stretch out. Now, this is particularly true for two groups of people. If you're young and coming up through the ranks in the life of the church, whether you're in student ministry or college ministry, young adult ministry, listen, I want you to stretch out and find a new place to serve. Church is not here to serve you. You are the church. So I want you to stretch out and find a new place to serve. And you may have never served others in your life, in the life of the church, but I want to encourage you to do that in your community, in your job, at your church. stretch. And the reason I put it stretch out, because it's painful to serve somebody else. It's a selfless act to serve. But I want to encourage you, make it a pattern now so that it will never go away in your life. And then for those of you who are older, you've been in the church a while, you've been around life a while, let me tell you something. The older you get, the tougher it is to stretch. And you just go home today and try some of the stretches you used to do when you ran track in high school. Tell me how that goes. We'll be able to see next Sunday as you limp to worship. Because it's painful, isn't it? Man, I just want you to know, listen, find a new place to serve somebody. Make a commitment to serve. This is not about a year or life about what we get. It's what we get to do in serving others. And every single one of you have something to contribute. You say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible, or I haven't been a Christian long enough, or, you know, I got some things I need to straighten out in my life. Listen, God will straighten the things out in your life. You just start living for Him. And start serving. Make that a resolution. Man, I'm getting plugged in. I'm going to serve somebody. I'm going to make an impact in others' lives for the gospel of Christ. Number 6. Love more. Love more. And you say, what does love look like? Let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Paul writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Man, put that into practice this year. Love more. Now, a big part of this is learning how to forgive, isn't it? Because if you live in a relationship with other people, I can tell you one thing, you're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be disappointed. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to say something that doesn't sit right with you. Let me tell you, the overriding principle that needs to fill your heart is love. And we need to love more and love often. And that requires forgiveness. Number 7, talk. We usually don't have any problem with this one, talking. But it is a huge deal. What am I saying? Listen, we need to make known the good news in a new way. We just need to tell somebody. I don't want to show of hands, I just want to ask you a question. And we have, you know, probably 1,000 people in the room today, maybe a little more. Let me ask you a question. And you raise your hand in your heart. Have you ever personally sat down and told anyone how they can become a follower of Jesus? I mean, that's the question. Have you personally ever sat down with anyone and told them how to become followers? Now listen, I'm not getting on to you. I just want you to think about it for a second. In the Great Commission, Jesus gave us this challenge. Go into all the world and make disciples. We're in charge of telling others about Jesus. Now, if you're not doing it, how many other people in the room aren't doing it? And if they're not doing it, how many other people aren't doing it? And if the people who've been put in charge aren't doing it, who's doing it? And there is a world of people that need to know Jesus. And they're on the other side looking in saying, who is going to tell me about Christ? And listen, I'm not getting on to you. I'm just saying, we're January 1st. This is a new day. It's a new year. The past. We can't do anything about that, but we can change what's going to happen in the future. And I'm not talking about being belligerent. I'm not talking about carrying your family Bible to work and hit people over the head with it. I'm talking about living Jesus out loud. And when you have the opportunity, share with them, have enough compassion and love for people that you share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, it is good news. It's the best news. And we get to tell it. So I just encourage you, I just want you to talk. talk. You go to church, they tell you don't talk. Go to the library, tell you don't talk. Go to class, don't talk. Go to work, don't talk. I'm telling you, go out in the world and talk. Just talk about Jesus. Here's the verse to write down. And actually, to put it on your mirror so that every morning when you get up, you see it. And let this be the clarion call for your heart every day. When Paul confessed this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, I'm not going to let fear or anything else keep me from sharing with people the good news of the gospel of Jesus. I can tell you this, if you share Christ with somebody and they come to Christ, they'll never come back to you and say, I'm sorry that I got saved. They'll always be excited. Number 8, give more. Give more. 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul wrote this, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I love what he calls this, an act of grace, giving. Now, I'm not talking about the amount here. I'm just talking about it. Let's excel at it, at giving. It's not just tip. God. But out of a grateful heart, let's give more that makes a real impact in the lives of people. One little guy's in our church. I mean, he's tiny. I was out here before for Christmas in the foyer with the family. And they said, well, ask him what he wants for Christmas. And I said, what do you want for Christmas? And I figured he was going to say, you know, a bicycle, a wagon, you know, Spider-Man. He said a bell. And I thought I didn't understand him right. I was like, a bell? It's a weird toy for a little kid. A bell? I said, did you say a bell? He said, ask him what he wants it for. I said, well, what do you want a bell for? He said, so I can stand in front of stores and ring it and people will give me money. That's pretty, he's paying attention, isn't he? He's paying attention. When it comes to what we possess and we start thinking about new year, new day, our own resolutions, we think more about what we're going to get, don't we? It's human nature. Just hope I make more this year, get a better job this year. Why? Why do you want to make more? So you'll have more? Or so you can give more? I mean, that's where our heart needs to be. Filled with giving, he says, excel in this grace also. I'm not saying that you got to do it. I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm just saying think about it. Here is an opportunity for you and I to give more. Number 9, look up. Look up. I can tell you this, if you watch the news today, the news programs, and they review this past year, you'll get depressed pretty easy because there have been a load of bad things happen in 2011. But I think as believers, we live far too much of our lives based on what we see going on around us in a sinful world. You say, what is the reason for that? I'll tell you, it's all sin. It's the result of a world that's ruled by sin. All of it. Just pile it all up, and it's all because of sin. And the remedy is a Savior, Jesus. And instead of looking at the things going on around us and getting all depressed, living under our circumstances, and just hanging on and I'm holding on, all that garbage that we adopt as our philosophy and mantras for life, we need to start looking up. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You get it? I mean, what he's saying is, hey, don't keep your eyes focused on the things in this world. I mean, there's a lot of troubling stuff going on here, but keep your focus on God. It changes your whole perspective, everything about your life. Look up. Because God's got you in His hands. And then the last thing is this. Number 10, smile. And because of all of that, smile. In Colossians 3, same book, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." You know, he's telling us in all those verses, he's just saying, as a Christian, God's got you. I mean, no matter what happens to you, God's got you. No matter what the world may throw at you, God has you. Listen, you can smile in the middle of difficult circumstances and having a peace that overwhelms life itself because God's got you. You can face an uncertain future 2012 and smile. Why? Because God has got you. See, no matter what's going on or what's happening, good or bad, we can smile because God has us and we can live life for Jesus. And so, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to look at this new year as an opportunity that God has given you to bring glory to His name. Not to keep working at your job, not to retire at the end of the year, not to buy a new set of golf clubs or whatever else you're doing. I mean, I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying, hey, those are surface things. They're just surface things. Let's dig a little deeper. Let's expand our vision. Let's enlarge our heart. Let's make this year count. Let's don't get to the end of 2012 and say, man, it was a pretty good year. Got a new job, got a raise, we got a new house, bought a new dog, played some golf, whatever. Let's look back and say, man, God was glorified through my life this year. It was an incredible year. Because it was all for His glory. That's what will make a difference. That's what's going to matter most at the end of the day. You know, as I think about the end of 2011, some things come to my mind. I was just talking to Randy Capp. His mom passed away at the end of the year. And, but, you know, this is, you have sons, you have a special relationship with your mom, and it's painful. But he shared with me back there, you know, it's all good. God's good. She died in a wonderful way, and God's got her. Miss Jackie Kimsey, you might remember the last time we had a marriage series. Miss Jackie was in a wheelchair from polio. Her and her husband, Larry, precious people. And she came up on stage and just did an incredible, amazing presentation of what it means to be in a marriage and live a godly life as husband and wife. You remember that? Well, she passed away, 80 years old. And then David Butler, the Butler family in our church, David, lost his two sons, his daughter-in-law, and two granddaughters in a plane crash in Texas. And we just had the funeral for four of them last week. Sons 37 and 33. Youngest grandchild, two. See, what I'm telling you is you don't know when you're going to get to where Paul is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. You don't know when that last day is going to come when you're going to have to say something about the life that you just lived. But what I want to tell you is, no matter how old you are, you can say what Paul said. You can say that I'm being poured out as a drink offering, but the time of my departure is at hand. Now I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And now there is the crown of righteousness that Jesus will give me. The crown, the victorious crown. And it's not just for me. This is what encourages. But it's for all those who have loved his appearing. So let's live that way. We know what's coming. Now let's run to win. Let's run a life to bring glory to our great God who holds our lives in his hands and says, I've got you. When I was a little kid, we used to go to family reunions down in South Georgia, and there was a place called Jaybird Springs. The water in this pool came from a spring. It was ice cold. And we'd go down in the summer, and I'd see all my cousins, and I was one of the younger cousins, and they were always doing things that I wanted to do, but was always afraid to do them. But I didn't want to I didn't want to be the coward. I didn't want to be the kid that didn't do what everybody else did. I wanted to do what they did. And this one particular family reunion, we all went to swim. And that was fine. On the end of this makeshift pool, there was a high dive. Just a ladder, and there was a platform that was about this wide and about this long. And you just climbed up, and you know, when you're a kid, probably looked like it was 10,000 feet tall, it's probably 8 feet off the water. But when you're 8, that's high. All my cousins are running, climbing the ladder, jumping off, doing all kinds of tricks. And I'm just playing. I'm the only guy that hasn't done it. They may not have noticed, but I did. And I was intimidated by the whole scene. I knew I was going to have to do it. I was just going to have to do it because I didn't want to get talked about. I didn't want to be a disappointment. And so finally, I mustered enough courage to get out of the cold water and walk around the side of the pool. And I was shaking, but not because the water was cold. I was shaking because I was scared to climb the ladder. But I did, and I got up there. When I got up there, it looked higher. You ever had that experience? And I was paralyzed. I was just stuck on the ladder. I mean, at the very top, I was on the little platform, I'm looking down thinking, they're going to have to cut this thing off the concrete because I'm not coming down. My dad noticed that, slid over from where he was, got down at the bottom in the water. He said, hey, come on now, jump on down here. Mm-mm. At this point, I didn't care who thought I was a coward. Mm-mm. Dad said, come on, you can do it. I got you. Those two words changed it all. Still fearful, I jumped. When I hit the water, guess what? My dad had me. I want you to know, you can be 25, 20, 50, 60, 80. It's the first day of 2012. You're on the high dive. It may look scary, but your father is standing in the water, and he said, come on, I got you. So it's time to jump. Let's live for Jesus.